How you going, guys? You can keep 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 open. We're just doing that chunk from 6 through to 13. And what we're going to do this week is what we do every week. We get this killer opportunity to hear God speak to us through his word and have a crack at responding to him. That's what we're trying to do each week, isn't it? Don't just hear it, but let it go in and respond. And when we respond, the best response is the response from the heart, isn't it? It's something where you've really heard what God is saying and there's a deep response from you. It's the thing about God's word. We read it and it reads us. And I tell you what, I'm praying that tonight, as with every week, as the word of God, as God reads you, he shows you things and you're able to respond to him with your heart. It's not easy to reflect on what's going on in our hearts, in the deeper places, observe what's happening there in our real beliefs and the values that we hold. But that's what we're going to have a crack at doing tonight, as we do every week. I'm going to particularly try and do that tonight and pray that God will keep transforming us from the inside out. I talk about the heart because, Jesus is pretty interested in the heart. You know, he's got a lot to say to us about the heart. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Treasure meaning money. Jesus talked a lot about money. In fact, I think the reason I kept on bringing up money is because he's after something else more than your money. He's after your heart. And that's one of the ways of finding a path to where your heart is to identify what's going on with your money. Jesus is after the heart, and he kind of talks about it all the time. Here's Mark chapter 7. It is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. So it's actually, it's all about the heart, and out of the heart comes all the kinds of things you wish would come from elsewhere, but actually come from there. Jesus got a lot to say about the heart. Look at Luke chapter 6. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus is always trying to get to the heart because apparently you live out of your heart, and that's what Proverbs chapter 4 says. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Your actions, your decisions, your emotions, your speech, your life flows from what's going on for you in your heart. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to catch a glimpse of what's going on in Paul's heart as we see his heart kind of explode out his mouth and his emotions in his writing here. We're going to ask why, what's going on for Paul that his heart is overflowing in this way. And then we're going to try to do that deeper work of reflecting on ourselves and ask what's going on in our own hearts. Verses 6 through to 13, I reckon what's impossible to miss, if you just tuned in during that reading or if you looked at it during the week, I think what's impossible to miss is Paul's froth factor. That's what I call it. The guy is frothing. All right, and if you're uncomfortable with that language, the guy is overflowing with joy. He's rejoicing. But I like to say he's frothing, and he's frothing over something particular. He's frothing over their faith. Yeah, he's losing it over their love. How do you like that? He's super excited for what's going on here because he's just caught news that they're still Christians, that they're holding the line, that they're standing firm in the faith, that they're walking with the Lord. Have a look at verse 6 there. Timothy, who they'd sent to find out what's going on for this new little Christian church that they planted in a hostile city, but then had to leave. They send Timothy to find out how they're going. But Timothy's just now come to us from you, and he's brought to us good news. I think Paul would, in our dialect, would say epic news. And it's about their faith and about their love. And Paul is just super excited. Verse 7, he goes on, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. So Paul's saying, getting this news about how you're going has helped me. It's helped us. It's actually strengthened us. So just so you know this, it's awesome for you, but it's also awesome for us. And there's a little side note for you to catch. As you grow in your faith and as you live for Jesus, it's wonderful for you. It's epic for you. But just know that how you go impacts your brothers and sisters. And one of the most encouraging and strengthening things to give to your brothers and sisters is for you to be going firm in the Lord and you to be growing in the Lord. We impact each other. This is how it works. Verse 8 is where he just uses really extreme language, which we really got to try to catch. He says, for now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How would you finish that sentence, For now I really live since... what is it that gets you really living? Because Paul is saying here, I'm living the dream right now. I couldn't be doing any better right now. And I'll tell you why it is because I've heard that you're still going strong in the Lord. And hearing that news, it's causing joy and rejoicing to well up in me. It's kind of consuming my life. I'm completely caught up in this. There's actually nothing more important to me than this. There's no greater concern for me than this, than you going, you getting Christ and staying in Christ as I've got Christ and I stay in Christ. There's nothing big. That's big language, isn't it? Now we really live. And that's what we're going to dig into tonight. What is it? What is it that causes your heart to say, now I'm really living? Because what is it? You know, there's all kinds of things that matter a lot to us. For Paul, his highest highs are connected with how people are going with Jesus. His emotional life rides high and low on the tide of reports about how others are going, which is a costly way to live, isn't it? Because you kind of go up and down according to how other people are going. You certainly could never accuse Paul of being some emotionally disengaged kind of pastor who's just kind of keeps a professional distance from his people. He's right in there with Timothy and Silas. Hearts exposed, hearts vulnerable, impacted by others. It's the kind of pastor that Paul was. Now let's ask the question, why? Like, why is he rejoicing? Why is he overflowing in this kind of way? Actually, no, we'll read on. Look at verse 9. There's more. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of the Lord because of you? She's just like, I can't even thank God enough for how pumped I am on how you guys are going. This is legitimate. This is real welling up in him. Why? What's going on for Paul? Where does this intense concern for others and their faith come from? Now, if you ask that question, you might come up with this kind of answer, and people do. Well, of course he's going to be excited about how they're going in their faith. You know, he was commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's his job to care. You know what I mean? And he was the church planter who went to Thessalonica, preached the gospel, and actually planted the church. So, of course, he's going to care about how they're going. And you might even go down to the level of course he's going to care about whether his effort and his work was actually effective and productive, you know. Of course he'd care. But to do that on a really simple level is to almost kind of say to Paul, yeah, the reason why he's really frothing here is because he's got a bit of career success. You know, what he's doing is working, so of course he's excited. Is that what's happening for Paul? Well, I'll tell you what, that's the kind of stuff he'd been accused of in that city. And after he left, he'd been accused of actually just being in it for what he gets out of it himself, career success. He'd been accused of just being in it for greed, just for money. He'd been accused of being in it just for reputation, to get a large following for himself, to get the praise from people. In fact, they're the kind of three big common drivers of how most people's hearts work, is kind of career, reputation, money. But Paul actually, back in chapter 2 of this letter, wants to make it really clear that that is not why he's frothing up here. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motive. We're not trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness." See that? Paul saying, no, we didn't. This wasn't selfish, dodgy motives that caused us to come to you. And so we didn't use error, and we didn't use trickery, and we didn't use flattery, because we weren't just trying to get something out of this for ourselves. We weren't just trying to get people to praise us and love us, and we weren't just trying to get money. That's not what we're in this for. And I love how Paul drops the line in there. God tests the heart. Some of you might be thinking that's what was going on for me, but God knows my heart. And ain't that the truth? You know, we can kind of make assumptions about each other, and we can fool each other in all kinds of ways, but God knows your heart. He knows your motive. He knows what's driving you, and that is what he's most interested in. And Paul's like, this is not where my rejoicing came from. If you were to ask Paul, why are you so excited? Why are you so consumed by other people's faith in this way? He would say this, I reckon. What are you talking about? We're Christians. This is just what Christians do. This is not about me being an apostle. This is not about me being a church planter. It's not about me being a pastor, any of that. This is just me being a Christian. And Christians froth about their own faith. and get super excited about faith for others because I know there's nothing bigger and there's nothing better. And you can actually catch that that's exactly what Paul wants for all Christians, the Thessalonians, and for us too. Look at verse 12. Look at how he tells them that he prays for them. He says, may the Lord make your... Sorry, back in chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, verse 12, in case you're back in chapter 2. 3, verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. You catch that? He's like, here's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your love would overflow for each other in your church and for everyone else who's in Christ, in the same way that my love is overflowing for you guys. See what he's doing? He's saying, this emotion that's welling up in me, this excitement, this rejoicing, is not just a me thing. This needs to be a you thing too, because it's just a Christian thing. This is what we get excited about. We get excited about what is most important. And what is most important is what's in line with what God thinks is most important, which is saving souls and seeing them live with him. This is our mode of living. We are the ones who get most excited about what matters most. Yeah? It's like it just seems really clear to Paul. Don't you reckon? It's like things are really crystal clear to the guy. It's like he's reflecting on his own salvation and he's just, again and again, just amazed at God's love for him in Jesus. And he's so captured with gratitude for his own salvation. And so, of course, his big desires is that others would also receive that very same love and salvation from God. That just makes sense, yeah? That's how it works too, isn't it? You end up being most concerned for others in regards to what you really treasure yourself. That's what you end up wanting for others, what you really love, what you really value. And generally speaking, you get most excited about what matters to you most, what you really care about in the deeper places of the heart. And I think what's going on for here is Paul is displaying what's happening in his own heart, that he really personally treasures his own salvation and therefore salvation for everyone else. It's just core. Paul sees and treasures, you might say it like this, he sees and treasures the reality of his own new identity that he's received in Christ. He can say to himself, well, this is who I am now. And that matters more than anything else. And if you try to put together the pieces of how Paul would conceive of himself, putting aside apostle and church planter and all that kind of stuff, put that stuff aside, how does Paul see himself and what really causes him to rejoice from the deeper places? I reckon you can put it like this. He would see himself as someone who he'd say, I am a rescued and loved child of God. And the reason why I put that together is because that's the kind of language that just keeps popping out of all of his letters. And I want to show you that language in this letter too. We've got it there. Look at that. This is, I reckon, how Paul understands himself to be. And he lives from a really deep understanding of this. I'm a rescued, loved child of God. And there is nothing better than being this. And it's all that I want for anyone I meet. Yeah? That kind of language, I'll show you where I got this from 1 Thessalonians. You find it through all of his letters. Flick back to chapter 1 with me just briefly. And you get this concept of rescued popping up there in verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, chapter 1 verse 10, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from coming wrath. So what's clear for Paul is he's been rescued, and he's been rescued from something particular. He's been rescued from the coming wrath. Wrath is real. God's wrath is actually deserving for Paul's sin, for our sin. And I tell you what, you need to be rescued from his wrath. And the way to be rescued from his wrath is to run to his love in Jesus. And Jesus is the one there who rescues us from the coming wrath. And this is real for Paul, and so he sees himself, I'm rescued. Yeah? I'm rescued, and I'm loved. Yeah? Look at come back up to verse 4, and you got chosen there as well. There's so much here you could pack in, but just I want to phrase it this way. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he's chosen you. Yeah? See how he sees himself? Here's what you are, here's what I am. Brothers and sisters, loved by God. So I'm rescued and I'm loved. I've been showered and lavished in the love of God. God has said to me, you're my son. You know Jesus' baptism, where he comes up out of the water and God the Father speaks to him and says, you are my son, whom I love, in you I am well pleased. It's like you kind of look at Jesus and you go, yeah, he deserves those kind of words from God the Father. But here's what happens. When you become a Christian and you find yourself in Christ, they are now the words that God the Father speaks over you. You are my son, whom I love, in you I am well pleased. I delight in you. You're rescued, you're loved, and you're a child of God. The language of child of God, you know, I use that language because all the way through all of his letters, he keeps saying, brothers and sisters, and he keeps speaking about God as our Father, and that's because we're his children, you know. When you become a child of his and I become a child, that makes you and I brothers and sisters. We're his, we belong to him. Friends, here's what I want you to reflect on tonight, that at the very core of your identity now, your new identity in Christ, is that you are a rescued and loved child of God. This is your new reality. This is what you are to treasure and rejoice in more than anything else. And as you do, what will overflow from your heart is rejoicing in your own salvation and in that salvation for others. When I look at Paul, the one word that keeps popping into my mind is integrity. I think what you see in him is in integrity. What he says he believes really does seem to shape his identity, and it does overflow into the life that he lives. His concerns, his emotions, his actions, his decisions. How do you go with that? How's your integrity going? You say this is what you believe. Yes, I believe this. But it's obvious by your life what you really believe. Now, I don't say that to have a big crack at anyone particularly, but have a crack at all of us, really. What does the life that you live display about what you really believe? And so let's try and do some reflection, a bit of a heart check. I wonder if you can take a moment to kind of think about the life that you do live and maybe catch a glimpse of what's really going on in the deeper places of your heart. It's kind of a little bit frightening, but I want you to go there. And I want you to do this kind of with this. Here's what I think. For the vast majority of us, for those of us who are Christians here tonight, the vast majority of us, we know who we are. We know what our core identity is, that we're rescued, loved children. But what happens over time, what easily happens, is that layers build up on top of that foundational identity. Layers of a whole bunch of other things that you end up finding purpose in and identity in. Other things that you end up getting really thrilled about or devastated about. And they can end up crowding out your heart so that you don't find yourself truly rejoicing in the big things that God thinks are big. You find yourself rejoicing in all kinds of things and being devastated about other kind of things. It's like your heart gets crowded out and blocked in its ability to rejoice in what matters most. Do you notice that in your own heart? It's like it smothers your true identity with these other, what you might call false identities that get layered up on top of your heart. Now, gee, it's hard to dig into those and figure out what's going on, but we're going to try. Think about yourself for a minute. Think about the life you've been living. Can you try to recall and remember the last time when you actually did get really excited about something? You know, and your heart just kind of leapt within you. You just found yourself really thrilled about something. Now, your version of being excited within your own personality. Some people just run around crazy, really obviously excited about something. Others, in a more of a contained personality, you express your absolute excitement simply by just doing things like, that's very good. You know, like, but whatever it is for you, when was the last time you got really excited in your heart about something? Or the opposite of that, when was the last time that you can remember where you actually got really devastated about something? You just got really rattled by it. It throttled you. It gutted you. And your heart got crushed by it. Can you just try and think of a moment? And now ask this question. What was that about? What was going on? Is there a pattern in your life where you often get really excited about that kind of thing or devastated by that kind of thing? And sometimes hard to notice patterns in yourself. Maybe your husband or your wife, if you've got one, might be able to fill you in on your patterns, or someone who knows you well. And if you've picked up on something here tonight, let me just say this. What does that tell you about what really matters to you? What does that tell you about what also really matters to you? Have you got something? If you don't have anything yet, I want to give you some classic, really common, like idols of the heart or layers of the heart that actually can form these false identities that we end up rejoicing in all kinds of things that actually don't really matter. Here's a bunch of them, and these are not things I've made up. These are things I've observed over the years and read about, and there's probably a lot of common consensus about these kind of things, but here's a couple to consider, idols of the heart. Here's three main ones: occupation, possessions, reputation. Three areas, three things that can really consume you. And each of these three things actually can become these what I would call false identities. If these things are really living and big in your heart, they shape the way you think about yourself. So we're going to think about false identities tonight. Now, just thinking about that first one, occupation, meaning just what you spend your time doing, if that's become really big for you, then it's easy to get your identity out of that, but it's a false identity. It doesn't work. But the false identity sounds like this. You say to yourself, if this is a big thing for you, you end up saying to yourself, I am what I do. I am what I do. Ever do that? Ever someone come up to you and they ask you that question, they don't know you, and they go, what do you do? And you have this, it's really big for you how you answer that question. And so you put it in a way that really kind of makes yourself sound maybe better than you are. It's just really big. Because really deep down, you feel worthwhile and you feel good about yourself when you have achieved success in what you do. That's a really big thing for you. It's to say, is to have this kind of identity about yourself. I'll give you a whole bunch of examples. I am a great provider. I am an excellent teacher. I am a tradie that is trustworthy. I am a student that gets top marks. I am raising really talented children. I am a working woman. I am a musician. I am a small businessman, successful. I am, here's one for you, I am a Saturday EV person. Ouch. Well, the big one, I am pastor, professional Christian. Now, the problem with any of these ways of defining yourself, of course, is that when you fail, when you flunk the exam, or when you lose the job, or when your kids disown you, or they fail at what you wanted them to succeed at, or you just stuff up, or things just whittle away from you, that thing that you used to do that you got identity out of, you find yourself just really crushed, really rattled, really devastated, and you basically in your heart you say, I don't know who I am. And the funny thing is, it's not until you lose what you were finding your identity in that you realize that's where you were finding it. And here's where God, I think, often painfully but graciously removes things from us sometimes so we'd let go of a false idol that's like blocking your heart's ability to rejoice in your true identity. Yeah? I've said to myself for years, I don't find identity in being a pastor. No, I could do anything. I don't care what I do. I serve Jesus. I've always told myself that. I'm just about to find out whether my identity's caught up in doing this kind of thing. In fact, I'd say I'm just about to find out how much of my identity has been caught up in the particular way I've been able to serve. You know. So when you find me next year, pick me up off the floor and remind me of this stuff. Yeah? Tim, you're a rescued, loved child of God, and that is enough, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Occupation. Here's the second one, possessions. Those are all classic ones. And if, you know, possessions is an idol of your heart, which it is for all of us, in regards to your identity, you'll be saying this: I am what I have. I am what I own. Now, we live in a consumer society where advertising and marketing spends billions trying to get us to find our identity in what we have, in our possessions. Buy these clothes, and then you'll be able to say or have in your heart, I am fashionable, I am stylish, I am with it. You know, you get this kind of a car or this kind of a truck, and so then you can say, I am tough, or I am flashy, or I am traveler, or I am, people buy those kind of cars that says, I am just a sensible Christian person who never really understands what people see in cars. It's just about from getting A to B in an economical fashion. Yeah. You get a house, or you long for the house where you can be able to say, I am getting there. I'm winning. I'm making it. I'm wealthy. I'm an investor. You know, we say all kinds of things. You own a business, and you have employees. And what that enables you to do is be able to say, I am powerful, I am important, I am respected, noticed. You got this body that you've got and the looks that you've got, and you end up saying, I am attractive and desirable. Now, what's the problem with finding your identity in these things that you've got? Well, I tell you what, the clothes are going to lose their shape. Your car's going to rust. Tell me about it. Your house and your business is going to be taken away. And your body is going to age, apparently. And if you find your identity in those things, and we do, you'll nosedive. Funny thing is, the truth is, it takes a lot, doesn't it? It takes a lot of energy to maintain these identities. How much time and effort do we spend giving ourselves to false identities that actually can't hold the weight of the question, that big question that your heart keeps asking, who am I? False identities can't hold it. For a little bit they do, but then it all just comes crashing down. Reputation, the third one. This is when this gets a grip on you, you find yourself identifying yourself in this way. I am what people say about me. I don't really know who I am, so I kind of need you to tell me who I am. So can you tell me? And can you tell me nice things, please? Because if you speak well of me and you shout my praises, you tell me I'm an amazing woman or a stand-up guy or whatever it is, and you notice my strength, it helps me feel fantastic about myself. And in my little heart, I kind of go, yes, they think I'm great, and so I'm great. Because my identity is coming from what you tell me that I am. And so if you're on social media, you're wrestling over what to post, and you finally decide to post that picture with that comment, and in your heart you're putting it out to the world and basically saying, will you love me? You know, will you tell me I'm worthwhile? And your emotional state for the next few hours just goes up or down depending on how many likes you get or what the comments are. And I tell you what, if the negative comments come in, or if someone says to your face bad things about you, or they say behind your back, yeah, she's a little bit shallow. He's a bit intense. He's a bit rude. Oh, she's pretty boring. Yeah, he's a bit of a weirdo. It just cuts very, very deep, and your whole world crumbles down because you realize how deeply your identity has been caught up in what other people say about you. These are false identities because they don't work. But can I just ask you, have you noticed anything? Is any one of these particularly popped for you to help you notice what's going on in your heart, in those deeper places? Have you noticed what also really matters to you in life? Can you see where you are also getting your identity from? Is it a little bit embarrassing? What's God showing you? What is He actually in the process of removing from you right now, painfully, but graciously? God cares about your heart. and he's going to come after you and keep trying to renovate your heart because he loves you. If you've noticed something tonight, God's going to help put your finger on something there. Here's your chance to repent. Here's your chance to respond from your heart to God again and again. Ditch stuff, cling to stuff. Ditch the rubbish that doesn't work, the false identities. Cling to your true identity. You're a rescued and loved child of God. Your personal performance is going to wobble and it's going to fail, but Christ's performance on your behalf will stay strong forever. Your earthly possessions are going to crumble and disappear, and in the end, you're going to leave them all behind. Your heavenly inheritance is spectacular and everlasting. The praise of people, what they say about you, that'll come and go. And in the end, you'll be forgotten by everyone, by all of them. But the acceptance and the love of your heavenly Father will remain forever. The one of ultimate value in the universe looks to you and he says, "Mine, loved, I choose you and rescue you." That needs to be enough. That is ultimate. Ditch false identities every time you keep spotting them when they pop up. Cling to your true identity. And work at directing your heart to rejoice in your new identity in Christ. That's our prayer, isn't it, for ourselves and for each other, that God would by his Spirit help us in this way. He would strengthen our hearts to be directed towards him and rejoice as he'd have us rejoice. And beautifully, that's exactly the prayer that Paul prays for the Thessalonians. Have a look at verse 13 and we'll finish on this. Paul says, "May he," that's God, "may he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." The prayer is that God would strengthen our hearts, that our hearts would truly rejoice in who he is and what he's done for us. How about I pray that prayer for us now, and then we'll sing again.